scripture that we're going to focus on is in Luke chapter 2, but the Barnes family already read that, so I just encourage you to turn there, and as we get into the message, we will refer to that, Luke chapter 2. I failed to mention in the announcement time that many of you know, as we sent emails out, that right after church today, the kids will be downstairs, and there'll be a five-minute countdown. When you see that, you'll know right after that. We want all the junior high schoolers, adults, many of you that would desire to stay, we're going to have a meeting and just talk about the events of the last couple weeks and hopefully bring some clarity and explanation and some encouragement through that as well. So Luke chapter 2, we're going to be talking about the shepherds, the hope and joy. And we begin today about talking about Christmas's past. No, we're not going to talk about Ebenezer Scrooge and the Christmas Carol, but specifically the lengths you and I went as parents and grandparents to get the toys our kids wanted. Think about it. For example, if you had a child in the 1990s, you might have done everything you could to get a Tickle Me Elmo, right? You remember that Tickle Me Elmo that you squeezed him, he had seizures and fits of giggles that every kid wanted, and many people bought on the black market for thousands of dollars above the retail price. And then if you had a daughter in the 2000s, maybe you remember the Bratz doll, this little plastic doll, and there were all a variety of those things. And I wonder why we would go out and buy something that you pull the string and said, your parents are idiots, that they were rebellious little plastic dolls, but yet we would stand in line and do everything we could to get that. Or maybe you recently searched the dark web for the Zuzu pet so you could pay three times the regular price of what that would be. And if we go way back, I'm sure many of the people here, the young people, wouldn't even remember this, but remember the pet rock. Everybody wanted a pet rock, and it had holes in it so it could breathe, you know. And it's really interesting. It wasn't fun to watch because it didn't do anything, but the upside was you didn't have to flush it down the toilet when it died. I remember going to Best Buy back when Black Friday started at 5 a.m. on Friday instead of Thanksgiving night. And I remember standing in line at 4 a.m. at Best Buy waiting for it to open at 5. And I got in there and got the last yellow Game Boy for our oldest son, Joshua. So what will it be this year? Millions of parents are trying to get just the right and the perfect gift for their kids and their grandkids, and a toy that may light up underneath the Christmas tree, but hopefully it's something that won't be stuffed in the closet 3 weeks later and forgotten all about, right? We want to find something that's lasting, that's going to bring real hope and joy to our kids, and it will last even beyond Christmas Day. But isn't it interesting that we keep trying to buy these things and keep hoping this year it will be different? So these stories of Christmas presents that bring joy are a microcosm of our life all year long. Many people, not only at Christmas time, are looking for that perfect thing, that if they get that one thing, it's going to bring the ultimate hope and joy in their life. So the first thing on your outline is people are desperate for hope and joy. People are desperate. Hal Lindsey, a Christian author, said this in one of his books, "Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope." And people at this Christmas season are desperate to find something to hold on to have purpose in their life, and a lasting opportunity to have joy. And as I go around in our community, and you just look into people's eyes, and you see their body language, and they want something more than they already have, more that they can hold on to, and as I said, to find purpose in their life. What sustains anyone through trials and tribulations that are inevitably going to come in this life is an inner sense that we can get through it, that this too shall pass. So the subpoint there is happiness, unlike joy, is based on the events of the day. Happiness is temporary. Happiness is something that we can look at but may change very quickly. I was a youth pastor, and I went many times up to Six Flags Great American Chicago, probably 8 years in a row. When I was in New Jersey, went to Six Flags out there, and it's fun going to an amusement park, standing in line for 3 hours for the Batman ride, and you go 2 minutes, and it's over, right? And all the things, the arcades and the games and the stuffed animals, and it's just a fun, fun day. And many people would say, hey, I want to go back again and again and again, but if you did, it would lose its luster. It only is fun because it's temporary. And happiness is like that. It's fleeting. I think of my kids. They loved appliance boxes. They loved when I went to the appliance store and bring these boxes home, and I would cut windows in them and doors, and they would paint them and tape them together with duct tape, and they just found such great joy in those simple things. And so happiness is something based on the events of the day. But we can't buy or make enough happiness to satisfy us. We humanly cannot sustain it. Howard Hughes, who was one of the richest men who ever lived, all he ever wanted in his life, if you look at his story, was more. He always wanted more. He wanted more money, so he took his inherited wealth and made it into billion-dollar assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and became a filmmaker and a star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid for those opportunities in his life. He wanted more thrills, so he designed and built and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world at that time. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that 2 U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that the more would bring him true satisfaction. Unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He died emaciated, his body was colorless. He had a sunken chest. His fingernails were in grotesque corkscrews. He had rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from his drug addiction. He died believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all reasonable standards, because he sought happiness in trying to find more. Second of all, happiness is very temporary. Temporary, but it's a choice that we make. I wake up every morning, I hope that you do, and you thank God for a new day, that you're vertical, that you're breathing, that you're walking, that you're eating, that you have shelter, you have a house that keeps you warm after a night like last night in the single digits. Thankful to have a job. I'm thankful to pastor an amazing church and to shepherd great people and to have a wonderful wife and kids. And so I know at this Christmas season, some of you are grieving the loss of a loved one this year. Someone will not be sitting at your Christmas table dinner that was there last year, and that's hard. But we can find hope and joy in the season through the spiritual aspects, as well as our current family members and friends that are around us. As much as we don't like it, life changes. But we can stop and reflect on the memories of Christmases past. We can look through pictures and videos we have of our family over the years. One of the things that my kids enjoy doing is that they like to get together and pull out the old Christmas tapes of years gone by and just for hours watch those things. There's a man named Steve Brown, and he wrote a book called Jumping Hurdles, Hitting Glitches, and Overcoming Setbacks. And listen to this quote and watch it on the screen. I want you to focus on what he says. In this book, Steve Brown writes, "The most unhappy person in the world is not someone who didn't get what he or she wanted. The most unhappy person is the one who got what he or she wanted and then found out that it wasn't as wonderful as expected. The secret of a happy life is not to get what you want, but to live with what you've got. Most of us spend our lives concentrating on what we don't have instead of thanking God for what we do have. Then we wake up, our life is over, and we miss the beauty of the present." He says, you think about that. Think about that. We have a lot to be thankful for. And as Howard Hughes found out, striving for all isn't going to get you to that all that fulfills your heart. So here's the application. What big thing in your life made you happy but later disappointed you? What big thing that happened in your life that you were excited about and happy that later disappointed you? And what are the lessons that we could learn from those things in our life? If happiness doesn't completely satisfy, then what is our foundation, our rock that brings us hope and joy through the ebbs and flows of life? Second point here is foundation for hope and joy. What is our foundation? That's something we need to ask ourselves. Where is our source of hope and joy? And the gift of hope and joy is bundled in the gift of Jesus as we focus on this Christmas season. It begins with him coming to earth, being wrapped in human flesh, being born in a humble way in the manger. coming to lowly shepherds, the least likely people to hear the message from the angels. And yet, that's how he came. He came with the shadow of the cross, knowing that his message, his miracles, all those things were important to point to who he was, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ showed us who he is and who God is and pointed us to that. The first Christmas gift was unique, and it brought joy that continues to give all year and all life long. I don't want to downplay the joy of gift giving. I think it's great to enjoy the season, to drive around and see the lights, to go to special events, to listen to your kids' Christmas programs at school and all these things, and gather the people together, enjoy a wonderful meal together. I love giving and receiving gifts, and we have to keep it in perspective. I love seeing the joy of my kids and grandkids ripping apart the paper and the squeals of delight when they open their presents. But in the center of it all, I want my family to remember that it's Jesus' birthday and that we're celebrating and giving gifts to reflect the joy and hope we have because Jesus came that first Advent to live with us. If you have your Bible, look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12. And it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Skip down to verse 16, if you would. And they went with haste, the shepherds did, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they came, they saw it. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. This Christmas present was so different. And the problem with toys and most things we look at for hope and joy is a case of diminishing return. Diminishing return. In economics, the law of diminishing return says that there is an investment in a particular area, and as it increases, the rate of profit from that investment after a certain point cannot continue to increase if the variables remain constant. And you have to change things to continue to increase the profit to the level that you want it to go. And with both toys and things, we look for it for hope and joy, and we find the more we go back to that thing or think on that thing, the less joy it brings. We've all had some incredible once-in-a-lifetime experiences, if we're honest. Not too far from here in central Illinois is a place where you can go and do skydiving. And I've had friends of mine that have done that. I've never done that. But can you imagine the thrill and the adrenaline rush of jumping out of a plane in tandem with someone and sensing the silence around you, but also sensing the exhilaration of just going through the air and then finally feeling the tug of the parachute as you land. And you think about that, and you'd be excited for several days, and you'd want to tell everybody about it. But then after a while, if you went back and you did it again and again and again, it would lose its luster. It would lose the power of that first exhilarating experience. And that's the thing we have to understand, that happiness is temporary, but the first Christmas gift is a different sort of gift altogether. The shepherds show us that encountering Jesus is a different sort of experience. It had such an impact on the shepherds that they had to go out and spread the word to everyone they knew that the Savior was born. And they knew this was a lasting hope and joy that they couldn't contain within themselves. And 3 decades after that encounter, Jesus gave us insight on this sort of hope and joy for our lives. In John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He knew what our lives were like. He identified with us. He walked as we did. He knew what it was to go without sleep. He knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was to be tempted in all points like man, yet not give in to sin. And when he says that, he knows, not from a theoretical standpoint, but how he lived, that no matter what happens, your joy can be full. And then we see the gift of hope and joy is an unending source. An unending source. We all taste hope. We experience joy. How many of us would say our joy is complete today? That's something for you to think about. As I was studying for this message, I was amazed to find out that there's 250 passages in the Bible that deal with joy. If you read them, you'll find that the Bible doesn't just encourage joy, it commands us to have joy. In fact, the Bible commands us twice as many times to rejoice and have joy than he says to repent. God wants us to have a life overflowing with happiness and laughter and joy in our lives, to know what it is to have fun. Is that how you would describe your life currently? Are you overflowing with joy? The shepherd's joy was a result of what God had done. Watching sheep at night had its merits, but the hope and wonder and life-changing joy for them began when they first heard of Jesus, and the joy grew as they met him on that night. Joy begins for us in the same way it began for the shepherds. It begins when we come to faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then it builds as that Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives to transform us, to make us more into the image of him. And without that foundation, how can we hope to have lasting joy? Very few things in this life last forever. But an encounter with Jesus remains and grows through all eternity, meaning Jesus never stops impacting, it never stops shaping, it never stops transforming our lives. It never stops giving us hope and opportunities for joy. I think of the last couple weeks, especially the week after last, and the angry fury of the media toward our church. And the first thing, as I came in Tuesday morning, and we had to immediately get Jeremy over here and pull down our Facebook live page to the public and our staff page, and our email was hacked right away. The first thing I thought about is we don't need to get defensive about this, and we also need to know who we are in Christ, and God will get us through whatever we're going to face. And that's where you find your joy, that God in his sovereignty knew this was going to happen. It wasn't a surprise, but we were surprised. And so here's the idea here, our application. Have you tapped into and stay tapped into the ultimate source of hope and joy? Are you staying there no matter what happens, no matter what people may say about you, no matter how you face injustice or people misrepresent what you say, or whatever may happen, tap into that ultimate source of hope and joy. With that foundation in mind, let's zero in on a few basic things that reoccur numerous times in these 250 passages of joy. If you're going to walk in the joy God has for you, it seems we should pay attention to what the Bible not only says, but repeats over and over in his word. And while our foundation for joy comes as a result of what Jesus did for us, we find that embracing daily joy has little to do with what happens around us every day. In fact, according to many passages in the Bible, hope and joy are more a mindset or a posture for living that comes from what Jesus did at Christmas than simply a result of how we feel about the circumstances around us. It's an undeniable theme concerning joy in the Bible. So he says, embrace the hope and the joy given. Embrace the hope and joy given. Choose to rejoice in everything. The Apostle Paul clearly demonstrates this truth, as Lori just read from Philippians chapter 4. And just to look at a couple of those same verses that she looked at. Notice what Paul says in Philippians 4:4. We learned this little song as kids. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Notice the emphasis there. He says it twice because it's important. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. One important part of walking in hope and joy is simply to choose to rejoice in everything. Much of the hope, joy, and rejoicing in the Bible isn't connected to circumstances. And we can see that over and over in the life of Joseph and other people, in the life of Job, how they were able to sustain joy in the midst of pain and suffering. And one important part of walking in hope and joy is simply to make that choice. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, I guess it means so much to me because in my Greek intermediate class, our professor had us translate this for ourselves, and just going through the text, the power of the words were amazing. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, this church of Thessalonica that Paul had planted, it was under tremendous persecution. And yet there was a small core group of people that became believers in Christ. And there, under that extreme persecution, Paul says this in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." And I want to key on in verse 6. Look at verse 6. "And you became imitators of us." In other words, you did what we're doing even though you're suffering persecution. You're running to the word of God and doing it knowing that you're going to be persecuted. And then he says, "For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." As they were persecuted more, they would run to the word of God. They would hold on to the joy of the Holy Spirit. "So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." A great lesson for us to learn as we may face further persecution in the future here in America in our churches. Do we have the joy of the Holy Spirit in the midst of receiving the word in our affliction? That's a great challenge of maturity for us. And then he says, "Choosing to rejoice leads to lasting joy." Choosing to rejoice leads to lasting joy. Here's a great example of an amazing prayer in the Old Testament by the prophet Habakkuk. And the prophet says to God, when Israel's in a state of terrible disarray, they're involved in wickedness and idolatry, and the Assyrians were threatening to overwhelm Israel. And listen as I read this prayer from verses 17 and 18 of Habakkuk 3. Pay attention to both the circumstances the prophet is facing as well as how Habakkuk responds. He says, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." There's not much more that could be going wrong in Israel, yet Habakkuk's response is to rejoice. Not just to rejoice, but to be joyful. That's amazing. Normally, good things happen, and then we feel happy. We feel joy, and then we rejoice. Our prospects look good and hope fills our heart, but the Bible said that's fine, but actually it works the other way around. You start with rejoicing and then you feel joy. And like the shepherds, we always have a reason to rejoice that Christ has come, and joy flows out of rejoicing every bit as much as rejoicing should flow out of joy. And so as we think about that, our application here is this. Even though it's hard, have you embraced God in times of difficulty and experienced hope and joy? Have you embraced it, even the difficulties, and say, "Okay, God, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to praise my way out of this situation. I'm not going to allow my feelings to dictate and change the way that I look at things. I know who I am in Christ, and I know that you're greater than whatever storm that I'm in." Do we embrace the hope and joy that's available to us? Stay focused on the fact that hope and joy can never be taken away from us as long as we choose to follow Christ. Our last point today is this: revel, be in awe, be in wonder in the hope and joy that is everlasting. To revel, to go home and meditate on this and to think about it, that we have a joy that the world only wishes that they could have, a joy that they cannot experience apart from Jesus Christ invading their life with the Holy Spirit. God is aware of our circumstances. He is sovereign. He knows the beginning of our life from birth to the end and into eternity. In Romans 8:28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things is not some things. All things is not most things. All things is all things." And so no matter what you go through, you can be absolutely certain that one of two things is happening. Either God sent it or God is going to use it in some way. And I think God sends things that aren't quite what we ask for. I also believe things happen to us that are tragedies and pain that God doesn't send. And some of those are consequences of our choices. But if you love him, you can be sure that he's using it somehow in some way for your good, because he's mindful of you and he's watching over you at all times to make you into who he wants you to be. We can always rejoice, and one of the effectual outflows of rejoicing is joy. In James chapter 1, it says, "Count it all joy." This is an oxymoron to most of us in the world, right? "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That these things come to mature us, to bring us into a place of joy that otherwise we would never have experienced. And then God will use each situation in our lives. If we will but look and ask God what he's trying to teach us in the moment of pain, in that moment of suffering, in that moment of injustice, he may not reveal all that he wants us to learn, but he will remind us that he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. We cannot turn to the negative and start complaining and putting our defenses up and becoming a victim. Let's be honest with one another in our pain. I hope that you and I, that we have godly friends, that when we are in these difficult places of our life and the feelings and the emotions are opposite of rejoicing and joy, that we have someone we can go to talk to give us godly counsel and to help us bring godly perspective to our situation. The bad part is if we turn to complaining or grousing about the president of the home association or our kid's teacher or our pastor or our work situation or all these things, we lose the joy that's meant for us. And how many of those people that you know that are complainers in your workplace or your neighbors, how many of them are really filled with joy and happiness? They're really filled with miserable things in their life because they're not focusing on how to seek that joy. And so complaining is actually a declaration of war against our own joy. So our application is this: can you rejoice and have hope that the trials and the tribulations will pass? There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "This too shall pass." And we need to be reminded of that, that no matter what happens, it's temporary. That God is on the throne. He doesn't have a panic button next to him. He knew what was going to happen, and he will see us through. So get the full amount of joy that God wants you to have. Don't settle for less. Don't settle to just be comfortable in Christ, but have an abundant life in Christ, no matter the circumstances. So our key thought today is this: at the Christmas of 2019, I challenge you, don't settle for anything less than God's authentic hope and joy. That's what too many people do in the church life here in America. We're so wealthy. We have so many avenues of getting the word to us, and it's amazing and it's fantastic, but sometimes it causes us to become complacent. And so I want you to listen carefully as we close out this message to a quote that I've shared several times. It's a very powerful quote by C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. You see, we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." God wants us to drink from the depth of his joy, his overflowing spring, as he talks about in John chapter 4, that eternal spring of the Holy Spirit, that joy that will flood our soul. I think we too easily forget what it is the angel was announcing to the shepherds. I think we too easily forget what it means that the Savior has been born to them and to us, the truth of eternal life alone. If we really understand what that means for us, it's more enough to give us a cause to rejoice in every single situation, that no matter how bad it is, that we have the hope of heaven. And I really believe that seconds after we get to heaven, our light and temporal afflictions will fade away as fast as you could snap your fingers, and you will understand the joy of the Lord in fullness, because we will see the one who we had faith in. Our faith will become sight, and we'll be able to see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Joy is found in knowing you're part of God's eternal family, and it's stolen when we forget what Jesus' arrival on earth means to our lives. So we search for it by making mud pies in the slum of what this world offers instead of seeking the refreshment of a holiday at sea, which comes with focusing and pouring ourselves into knowing Jesus in a relationship. And when you think of Christians, do you see images of people who are full of hope and joy? People who are making the most out of every moment? When I say followers of Jesus, do you think of people who are full of hope and marked by rejoicing and joy? I hope so. Life can be hard, but we can know the secret the shepherds held. The Savior has come. In him we are saved. In him we win. And the amazing thing is, no matter what happens, that can never, ever be taken away from us. So let's live like we're loved. Let's live like we're saved. Let's live like we have that abundant life that's been promised to us in John 10:10. Let's live like we're free. Every moment is a chance to sing and lift our praises to an amazing King. Every moment is a chance to rejoice, and every moment is an opportunity to be filled with and to overflow with God's lasting joy. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as C.S. Lewis says, we're just too easily satisfied by the temporal things of the world around us. Lord, not that we shouldn't partake in those things or enjoy them, we should. But help us to keep it in that eternal perspective, that you do bring those times of blessing and happiness and times away on vacation with our loved ones to enjoy and to build memories. But ultimately, Lord, we look to the day where we'll have unending joy, unending vacation, that we'll always be with our loved ones, that we won't be separated by miles or jobs or anything else, but that we'll enter into the fullness of joy, as the psalmist says in Psalm 16, and eternal life forevermore. Lord, at this Christmas season, I pray for those that may not be experiencing the hope and joy that can be found in Christ. I pray that you will help them to seek after you, to get alone, to get into your word, to dig into these promises of how to rejoice. And as we rejoice, joy will well up in their hearts and their minds. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your son. We thank you that we have the story of the shepherds and how they not only went and saw the little baby, but they were so overwhelmed with joy that they went and shared their joy with others. May we as well at this Christmas season share the joy of Christ with others around us. We pray and ask in his name. Amen.